The words of God given to us today is Ephesians chapter 6, verses 1 through 4. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment, with a promise, so that it may go well with you and that you may enjoy long life on the earth. Fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. Amen. The Israelites left Egypt and settled in the land of Canaan. Initially, Joshua became the supreme leader and ruled over Israel. However, after he died, there was no single leader ruling over all of Israel. Instead, there were regional leaders known as judges. The period of 340 to 350 years onwards until the accession of King Saul is called the Age of the Judges. After the Age of the Judges came the Age of Monarchy, and the well-known figure who opened this era was Prophet Samuel. Samuel's mother, Hannah, was suffering from infertility. However, Hannah prayed hard, eventually conceived a baby, and dedicated her son Samuel to God once he has weaned. 1 Samuel chapter 3, verse 1 reads, "The boy Samuel ministered before the Lord under Eli. In those days, the word of the Lord was rare. There were not many visions." Samuel was raised under the care of the priest Eli around the age of 6 or 7, and this verse was written when he was about 12 years old. It is said that this era was where the word of the Lord was rare and there were not many visions. In other words, people could neither discern nor choose what was right, nor could they know which path to walk towards, blinded by spiritual darkness. There were also no priests or prophets to properly convey God's word and will, and there were rarely people who sought God's will. And it is said that young Samuel served the Lord God in the presence of Eli in such an era. How mysterious indeed. Back then, Eli was not properly fulfilling his role as a priest, and although his two sons, Hophni and Phinehas, held the office of priests, they could not be called proper priests. And under such a situation, Samuel is still said to have served God. While it is important for us to meet good spiritual mentors or the mentors in life throughout our lives, what is even more important is how we behave. We all know that the 100th anniversary Memorial Church is a good church. However, by itself, it does not necessarily mean or guarantee that we are automatically fulfilling our roles as a pastor or as a believer in faith. Only when we constantly deny ourselves and surrender ourselves to the Lord can we truly grow and mature to fulfill our roles as a pastor and as a believer. Back in the times, within the holy place inside the tabernacle, there was the altar of incense, the table of showbread, where 12 loaves of bread were placed, and the menorah, or the golden lampstands, which consisted of 7 lamps in total. God had commanded that the lamps be kept lit from evening until morning without being extinguished. The lamp served as a symbol, meaning that God neither slumbers nor sleeps, but protects his people even in the darkest of the nights. And so Samuel was sleeping in this tabernacle to prepare for the task of lighting the lamps on the menorah. And that's when God called upon Samuel. Samuel assumed that it was undoubtedly the voice of Eli the priest calling him. So he ran towards Eli. However, Eli denied calling him and told him, "Go back and go to sleep." It is common for adults to react immediately and wake up when an alarm rings, even in their deepest sleep. Some sensitive adults wake up at a given time even without an alarm, while others are still disturbed by the sound of a door opening or closing, or even a small rustling nearby. On the other hand, children often do not hear alarms as well as adults do. They may even struggle to wake up even if they are shaken awake. Nevertheless, Samuel responded immediately to God's calling, despite being a young boy, and ran towards Eli the priest, assuming that it was his call. This signifies not only that Samuel reacted sensitively to the call of God, but also that his spirit was wide awake. And the same should resonate for us as well. Even if God tries to intervene in our lives, if we are not spiritually awake, we will not be able to recognize his calling. 1 Samuel chapter 3, verses 8 to 9. A third time the Lord called Samuel. And Samuel got up and went to Eli and said, "Here I am, you called me." Then Eli realized that the Lord was calling the boy. So Eli told Samuel, "Go and lie down, and if he calls you, say, 'Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening.'" So Samuel went and lay down in his place. God had called on Eli three times, and Samuel's response was consistent. "Here I am, you called me." Here, Samuel did not get annoyed and ask, "Why do you keep calling me?" And when God had called on Samuel for the third time, Eli the priest finally realized that it was God and the Lord calling on Samuel. And so God called on Samuel for the fourth time, and Samuel responded, just as he had been told by Eli the priest, "Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening." 1 Samuel chapter 3, verses 19 to 20. The Lord was with Samuel as he grew up, and he let none of Samuel's words fall to the ground. And all Israel, from Dan to Beersheba, recognized that Samuel was attested as a prophet of the Lord. The Lord continued to appear at Shiloh, and there he revealed himself to Samuel through his word. Samuel was not only ready to listen to the words of Eli the priest, but he was also ready to listen to the word of God. And God ensured that none of the words spoken by Samuel, who was ready to listen to him, fell to the ground. In other words, when Samuel lived a life of heeding God's words, God listened to every single word that Samuel spoke to him without exception. Thus, hearing the word of God became the starting point for young Samuel to live his life as the prophet of God. The book of Ruth takes place about 10 years before the birth of the prophet Samuel. The book of Ruth begins with the phrase, quote unquote, "in the days when the judges ruled." It is a story of the latter part of the period of the judges, a time when people acted according to their own beliefs and own will, and considered what looked good in their own eyes as the highest value. There and then, a severe famine has struck Israel. We see multiple times in the Bible where God often uses the famine to discipline his people and to bring them back to God. By experiencing this famine, God wanted his people to turn from a life of turning away from him to a life of looking towards him again, laying down their own desires and worldly values to living a life of exalting God. Now, a family living in Bethlehem of Judah, Elimelech, Naomi, and their two sons, chose a life that moved even farther away from God, rather than a life of coming back to Him, from their original lives, which were already separated from God. The four members of this family immigrated to Moab for a short period. Moab is located diagonally to the east of Bethlehem, across the Dead Sea. But there in Moab, Elimelech, the head of the household, had passed away. The Bible remains silent about whether he died of illness or of an accident, or how many years had passed since the family's migration to Moab. One thing is clear, however. The death of the husband and the father, Elimelech, was something completely unplanned for the family. The death of Elimelech forced the family to make a crucial decision, whether to remain in Moab or to return to their hometown of Bethlehem. Naomi's family decided not to return home and to stay in Moab. What began as a short-term migration became a long-term residence and permanent immigration. Eventually, the two sons remained in Moab and also married Moabite women, and 10 years had passed since. During that time, both of Naomi's sons had died, leaving only Naomi, the mother-in-law, and her two daughters-in-law, Ruth and Orpah. Then one day, upon hearing the news that God had cared for his people and provided them with food, Naomi decided to leave Moab and set out to return to her hometown of Bethlehem with her two daughters-in-law. Naomi's decision to return to Bethlehem was not merely a return back home or a simple homecoming. It was an act of repentance. In other words, Naomi was not merely returning to Bethlehem, she was returning back to God. In our own lives as well, when there are problems that we wish to resolve, despite small or large, the first thing that we must do is to return to God and focus our gaze upon Him. As Naomi was returning to her hometown, she said the following to her two daughters-in-law, Ruth chapter 1, verses 8 to 9. Then Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, "Go back, each of you, to your mother's home. May the Lord show you kindness as you have shown kindness to your dead husbands and to me. May the Lord grant that each of you will find rest in the home of another husband." It appears that the two daughters-in-law, Ruth and Orpah, treated not only their deceased husbands, but their mother-in-law, Naomi, exceptionally well. If the two daughters-in-law have left Naomi, she would have become a solitary widow, literally, with no hometown to return to. Nevertheless, Naomi tells their two daughters-in-law to return to their motherland, not for her own sake, but for the sake of them. This was because Naomi loved her two daughters-in-law and truly honored them. Naomi believed that they were far better off living in Moab than in Bethlehem, because they were the people of Moab and not the people of Judah. Furthermore, Naomi encourages her two daughters-in-law not only to return to their homeland, but also to remarry, believing that it would grant much better lives than their current lives. In response to their mother-in-law Naomi's proposal, the two daughters-in-law replied, "We will return with you to your people." But Naomi continued to advise them that returning to their homeland would be more beneficial. Eventually, of the two daughters-in-law, Orpah kissed her mother-in-law Naomi goodbye and returned home. However, Ruth was very adamant that she stay with her mother-in-law and expressed her determination in the following manner. Ruth chapter 1, verses 16 to 17. But Ruth replied, "Don't urge me to leave you or to turn back from you. Where you go, I will go, and where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. May the Lord deal with me, be it ever so severely, if even death separates you and me." Ruth's statement saying, "Where you go, I will go, and where you stay, I will stay," is equivalent to Ruth proclaiming that whatever choice Naomi makes, she will follow, and that that is her own choice as well. We are free to choose whatever we want in our lives. However, once we make that choice, we become governed by such a choice. Meaning, if we choose to read God's word, then we become influenced and governed by it. But this is true for all types of various addictions. The first choice is entirely made by one's own. And once you make that choice, you become governed and influenced by that choice, and then severely affected by it, which is what addiction is. Ruth's statement that your people will be my people is a confession that her status has changed. It means that while Ruth was previously merely a foreigner, she has now become the people of God. Also, her statement saying, "Your God will be my God, and where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried," signifies that Ruth has now met God, the absolute God, and is fully convinced that this God will grant her eternal life. Ruth's confession touches our hearts and provides us with deep insight, precisely because it was given by a Gentile woman, a foreign woman. The Israelites who should have been making this confession were out there living according to their own will, pursuing only what seemed good in their own eyes. And upon hearing such a confession, Naomi could no longer tell Ruth to go back to her homeland. Ruth was a Moabite. The god that the people of Moab served then was called Chemosh. He was the god of war. The Moabites built temples for Chemosh and served him, and they even offered human sacrifices, burning children in fire to ensure their victories in war. And so for this reason, the Moabites back then were called the people of Chemosh. After her marriage, Ruth likely must have come to believe in Jehovah the God through her mother-in-law Naomi and her husband. Now, from a worldly perspective, Naomi was not a mother-in-law who was beneficial or attractive to Ruth. She was merely a poor and old woman. So even if Ruth followed her mother-in-law back to Bethlehem, there were neither any vast fields or orchards, nor any real estate sufficient to sustain a living. However, through Naomi, she came to know God the Creator and was able to gain eternal life. If we have come to know God the Creator, God the Savior, and God the Shepherd through a different individual, then it is as if that individual gave us and revealed everything to us. Ruth honors Naomi with her earnest and sincere heart. Even though Naomi possessed nothing, Ruth fully respected the value of her mother-in-law's past life. Furthermore, Ruth trusted that the God that her mother-in-law believes is indeed an eternal God. And seeing this, God allowed King David to be born from Ruth, thus making her an ancestor of Jesus. Today's scripture also commands us to obey our parents as Samuel had, and to honor our parents as Ruth had done. Verses 1 through 3. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, so that it may go well with you, and that you may enjoy long life on the earth. We have now moved on to a new chapter, chapter 6. However, it is irrelevant whether today's verse is chapter 4, chapter 5, or chapter 6. This is because when the Bible was first written, there was no distinction such as chapters or even verses. The current structure of the chapters of the Bible as we know it was established in the early 13th century by Stephen Langton, an English theologian and an archbishop of Canterbury, who divided and distinguished the text based on the Latin Bible. The verses of the Bible as we know it were established by Robert Stephanus, or Estienne, a French printer and publisher, who first labeled and published the verses in the 16th century. It was not until the Geneva Bible, which was published in 1560, that the entire Old and New Testaments were divided into the chapters and verses as we know them today. In other words, back when Paul sent his letter to the church in Ephesus, he did not divide the letter into different chapters, saying chapter 5 ends here and chapter 6 starts here. The latter part of chapter 5, which we have examined last time, and today's passage in chapter 6 share the same broad thematic framework, but differ in the specific details. The overarching theme is instructions for Christian households, but while the theme of chapter 5 was the relationship between husband and wife, the theme of chapter 6 is the relationship between parents and children. Just as the relationship between the husband and wife is governed by Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18, the relationship between parents and children also is the same. It reads, "Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit." The best way to avoid being tainted by secular values, which leads us to spend our lives meaninglessly and worthlessly, is only to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Being filled with the Holy Spirit does not mean that our lives will suddenly feel like walking in the clouds every day, or that prayers will suddenly flow from our mouths like a river when we only used to speak prayers in chunks and stammers, or that we be suddenly granted with the external gifts of the Spirit, like speaking in tongues or healing the sick, which were non-existent before. Being filled with the Spirit means that we learn how to think and act in a much more righteous way than before, and seek to know the way of living a life fulfilling God's will. And the primary place of fulfilling all this starts from our very own households. A single sentence summarizing how a person filled with the Holy Spirit should act in their households is described in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 21. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. A person filled with the Holy Spirit experiences a change, first and foremost, in their own homes. In most societies of the ancient times, the duties to take after a home were often imposed only on the wives. However, it is stated in the Bible that as a person filled with the Holy Spirit, the husbands and wives must submit to one another in their households. And this act of submission is performed within the context of a relationship with Christ himself. Chapter 5, verse 22, "Wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands as you do to the Lord." Chapter 5, verse 25, "Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her." So indeed, husbands and wives must love and submit and respect, submit to one another and respect each other to become like the relationship between Christ and the church. So just as there is mutual submission between husband and wife, there must also be mutual submission between parents and children. In the ancient times, young children were not regarded as a personal entity, but as mere belongings of their parents. Therefore, today's passage must have come across as a great shock to the people back then. Verse 1. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. The Greek word for obey is hypakou, which is a compound of two different words. It is formed by combining the word hypo, a preposition and prefix meaning below, and the verb akou, meaning to hear. Thus, to obey means to listen from below. So in other words, obeying one's parents means listening to them from below, not from above. This verse describes that children also must obey their parents in the family because it is the right thing to do. One can tell whether a person truly obeys God or not by observing whether he or she obeys their parents at home. In other words, one can naturally conclude that a person obeys God and truly listens from below by observing that he or she obeys their parents and truly listens to their parents from below in their own households. Verse 2 testifies to the duty of children to obey their parents in the following manner. Verse 2, honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise. The Greek word for honor is timao, which means to place a high value on something. In other words, it means placing a high value on the parents' lives. The following text describes how one perceives the concept of father in different stages of their lives. At age 4, my daddy can do anything. Age 6, my dad is smarter than your dad. Age 12, oh well, naturally, dad doesn't know anything about that. He is too old to remember his childhood. At age 21, my dad, him, my lord, is hopelessly out of date. Age 30, maybe we should ask dad what he thinks. After all, he's had a lot of experience. Age 40, I wonder how dad would have handled it. He was so wise. Age 50, I would give anything if dad were here now so I could talk this over with him. Too bad I didn't appreciate how smart he was. I could have learned so much from him. Those who recognize and follow and prioritize the values of one's life every day is wise and blessed. Everyone is born to this world as someone's children, and as time passes, they may become someone's parents. Anyone who gives birth to a child after marriage is no exception to this rule. If this is a case, then the million-dollar question is what kind of children we should be, and what kind of parents we will be. What constitutes a good child, and what constitutes a good parent? Needless to say, they are the children and parents who obey God's words. We will examine the role of good parents in detail in our next sermon. Meanwhile, we have seen today that no one who is apart from God's will and God's word can become a righteous and good child or a righteous and good parent. Becoming a righteous and good child means not only obeying and honoring one's own parents, but also obeying God's words, even in the presence of those to whom one must obey and honor. Back to Samuel, although he was young, he listened to and obeyed God's word with Eli the priest, who was old and could not see well. Ruth respected the values of the life and the faith of her mother-in-law, who possessed nothing in terms of the worldly values, but honored God, and she came to know God through her mother-in-law. Samuel and Ruth, who lived the lives of obedience and honor, not only closed the door of one era and opened the door of a new one, but also became the vessels for God's work. Seeing this, let us all take off our sandals of our worldly values and desire to obey the words of God and honor Him wherever we are placed. Then, we will not only be able to close the door of spiritual darkness and open the door of spiritual light, but also become the Lord's precious vessels to testify and reveal God's work in this world. Let us pray. Dear God the Father, back in the days when Samuel served God ever since he was young, the word of the Lord was rare, and there were not many visions. Even though Samuel had lived in such times, he still chose to live righteously according to God's will by listening to and honoring God's words, as well as the words of the priest Eli. As you have done in Samuel, grant us the ears to hear God's word and enable us to obey the words that we hear. Just as God had ensured that Samuel's words would not fall to the ground when he listened and obeyed, may we also respect the words of God to witness the God and experience the God who always fulfills His promises and respects us. After living abroad for 10 years, Naomi found herself in a situation where both her husband and two sons had all died. Nevertheless, because she did not stray away from God, she did not become frustrated or discouraged, but had the further courage of faith to return to Bethlehem. Furthermore, Ruth not only valued and honored the life and faith of her mother-in-law, who possessed nothing in worldly terms, but had strong faith in God and revered Him over everything else. In doing so, Ruth was able to enjoy the grace of becoming an ancestor, not only of David, but also of Jesus. Dear Heavenly Father, You have told us that those who are filled with the Holy Spirit must obey and honor their parents rather than being tainted by secular values. May we all obey such words. May we become parents worthy of obedience and honor from our children. May we all live as a light in our respective places of life and become the vessels of showcasing God's works. We pray all this in the name of Jesus. Amen.